Tomorrow, we as a country will celebrate what we call Memorial Day, a very important day, I believe, for us to be mindful of. Of course, this is of a secular nature, of a national nature, but it is an important day for the sake of remembrance. Tomorrow is not a day to be confused with Veterans Day. Veterans Day, we remember and appreciate the service of all of the servicemen and women and the service that they give to this country. Tomorrow, Memorial Day, is a day where we remember the fallen, a day where we remember and pay honor to those who have died for our freedom. I haven't always been aware of that. I've never completely known the distinction and the difference between these two days. Both of them were days that I certainly gave honor and respect to American servicemen and servicewomen, but in further investigation, I've realized that Memorial Day was especially for those who have given that ultimate sacrifice in this life, and that is to give of their lives for the freedom that we enjoy. And as I said, while this is of a secular nature, it's certainly not pertaining to the religion of Christ. It's a day that I think we understand through the sense of memorials is very important. And the whole idea behind a memorial, and it's something that we see in the Bible very common and very often, is that a memorial is designed to help us to remember certain things, to remember the cost that was paid for something, as in the case of Memorial Day in this country. What price was paid for us to have the freedom to worship here without fear of persecution, for us to have the freedom to vote and to do all these other things? There's a certain cost that comes with that. And specifically, tomorrow we'll be thinking about the cost of lives and families who have lost dear loved ones, children who have grown up without a parent, in order for us to enjoy the freedom that we have. But not just the cost and the sacrifice, but even we are mindful of the victories. We're mindful of the values that are a result of things that have taken place before. And that's exactly what this particular holiday is for. It's intended to cause us to value and to relish our freedom here in this country, to remember the costs that were paid. And as a result of that, then we would hopefully want to do everything we can to hold on to that freedom. In other words, so that those who have died would not have died in vain. That would be a very frustrating thing, to have lost a loved one for a cause, someone who is willing to give up everything to lose their life, families willing to sacrifice a member of their family in a sense so that a cause could be fulfilled, in this case freedom, and then for all of that to simply be given away. For us to forget that cost and to surrender and to give up everything that these men and women gave their lives to provide is to show disrespect to those who gave that price. It is to show tremendous selfishness on our part. And when we forget these costs, when we forget these things, we're certain to surrender these things eventually. I want you to notice with me in Second Peter chapter 1, first chapter. Second Peter, first chapter, chapter 1. And I want you to read with me verse 9, a passage that I know that you've read a number of times, because in the context, what we're looking at here is where Peter is exhorting us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and all of these aspects of spiritual growth. And then in verse 9 he says, "And he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I don't know if this passage stands out to you as much as it does to me, and it's probably obvious to you that it does stand out to me because I reference it a lot. I think about the impact that Peter is telling us by inspiration that certain things in our past should have on us in the present. And I think about how that affects me. And I'm very mindful of how it also affects me when I don't allow that impact of my past to have on my present. In other words, when I forget everything that's been done for me, or when I forget everything that's happened to me in the past and how I fail to appreciate how good things are today. You know, this is true in so many different realms, because as we're raising our children, we recognize that in many cases they have more than maybe what we had when we were their age. And yet we notice how they take those things for granted. They don't appreciate things that to them are very common, but to us when we were children would have been priceless. And it makes us realize that maybe we need to do a better job with our children of helping them to understand the cost that was paid and everything that went into acquiring these various things. Well, I don't know that I'm successful in that completely. I may have to take this mic off. I can't keep that away from my face. I don't know that I can solve that necessarily completely in my family, because it's very difficult for our children to realize something that they haven't necessarily experienced. I understand that. But all of us need to remember where we came from. It makes us count our blessings. It makes us to express our appreciation to God in a much better way. And so that we do not show that same level of disrespect to God that we would to our countrymen if we were to surrender everything that they paid such a great price for. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 15, the Bible says there, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." I think that you were talking about this some in the adult auditorium class this morning, and the meaning of the Sabbath. And it was just one of many memorials that was given to the Israelites to help them to remember. And to remember from the standpoint of appreciating what they had compared to what they once experienced and what they once had and went through. His point here is so that they would not devalue the rest that they enjoyed in that promised land, so that they would not take that for granted and surrender it someday and go back to what they had once suffered in Egyptian bondage. I want you to understand that what Peter is telling us here is that our spiritual freedom depends upon our ability to remember the bondage and the oppression of sin before we had that spiritual freedom. And that until we come to a realization and an awareness of that, and constantly, not that we're always remembering the past and punishing ourselves with it, but that we never forget where we came from, that we're able to look back at that and to appreciate the values of Christianity, that we're able to appreciate the blessings of Christianity, that we're able to appreciate the freedom of Christianity. And so the writer speaks about those of us who have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. I want to ask you this question and make just a couple of applications of it. When we look at this passage, we need to ask ourselves, have we forgotten somehow the bondage and the oppression of sin before we were rescued from that by Jesus Christ? Because this was a time in our life when all of us were miserable. We may forget how miserable we were. It's a blessing that sometimes we're able to forget bad things and difficult times. Being a man, I've often wondered, how does a woman have two children? I mean, when you've gone through that first baby, I don't know how you do that again. But I'm always told by women that, well, you just forget, you know, you don't remember that part of it. And I think that maybe you do, but there's just something special putting a woman that she can go back and do that again. And for some of you, again and again and again. But it's, you know, somehow it is a good thing sometimes when we don't remember all of the difficulties in something. We remember the good that was the end of it. We realize what good came out of it, and it overpowers the trial or the difficulty. But when it comes to sin, there's nothing good that comes out of that. When it comes to the oppression and the bondage of sin, there's nothing good that comes out of that. Now, in the sense of maybe the passing pleasure of sin, we need to remember the outcome. We need to remember that the pleasure was short-lived and that the outcome is eternal, and that bondage is overwhelming as a result of that. Do you remember the guilt? I realize that some people are more adept at compartmentalization and being able to just not think about guilt and not think about what follows. But for most of us, there are always those times where we feel horrible about ourselves. We have those times of self-loathing when we are in bondage to sin. And when we don't like ourselves, we typically don't have a good relationship with other people as a result of that. In the 51st Psalm, David begins there in verse 1 saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." And in verse 3 he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." He talks about the fact that his bones have been broken in a figurative sense. And he talks about the fact that he feels like he's been a sinner from the time of his birth and that he needs healing. This is what sin brings. Do we forget so soon the bondage and the burden of that guilt? And what follows, the inability to remedy that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." When we were in sin, we could not fix the problem. And I think that there are a lot of people that try, and they try, and they try, and they try. I can't tell you how many people have told me, when talking to them about their soul and about their need to be obedient to God, to start coming to church and to be a child of God, or maybe a child of God who's fallen away, to have them say, "I know I need to do that. I've got some things that I've got to straighten up in my life first. I've got to get some things fixed in my life first, and then I'm going to start coming back." It doesn't work that way. You can't fix those things yourself. You've got to come back to God, and I'm not saying that you don't have a part to play in it. Absolutely. I'm not saying that there aren't some things that you've got to address. You do. But to do that alone and then come back to God is a complete misunderstanding of what sin is all about, and that oppression and that bondage. That's the Jewish mindset that I don't need you, Lord. I can take care of sin on my own. I don't need a Savior. I tithe of all that I possess. You can't do it that way. We find ourselves addicted to certain things. People who are addicted to alcohol, addicted to gambling, addicted to pornography, addicted to maybe addicted to spending or a whole host of things. Caught up in a web. There's some addictions that people in the world without God are able to overcome. They use various support groups and things like that. But why would a person who knows about the power of the blood of Jesus, who knows about the power of faith in their life, why would that person say, "I want to go this alone. I want to fix this all by myself, and then I'll come to God"? What are you coming for? If you don't need Him for the freedom from sin, then what would you need Him for? Good friend, please, you need to understand, if you're of that mindset, that there is an inability to truly remedy sin. You may overcome it for a while, but what happens so often is there's a rate of return to that sin that is overwhelming with people who are not Christians. I think the big word is recidivism, something like that, rate of recidivism, of going back to that thing. And I've been made aware of this with people that have come out of very carnal sins, and how common it is for them to, we call it falling off the wagon, but to go back to that. That's because the only solution to sin is Christ. And when we go back to that point in our life when it seemed like it was just over and over and over again, that spiraling down where we tried to get better and maybe we got better for a few days, but then when we fell further than we were before. Have you ever done that with a diet? Lost a little bit of weight and then you binge and you gain more than you had before you started the diet, you know? That's the way that sin works. It's that spiraling. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13, he said, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. That's just the general direction that sin takes us without the Lord. We look at Judas and his life and how he grew worse and he grew worse and he grew worse because he wouldn't go to the Master. He had Jesus right there in his midst. You do too. I remember what that was like. And the fear of punishment, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Have we forgotten all of these things, that bondage and that oppression of sin? The idea of a memorial day is to remember these things and to appreciate and to make a difference in our life. Have you forgotten the cost of freedom when you think about the losses associated with the death of Christ, the loss of a son for the Father? We think about in John 3 and in verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die, not just to die, but to die a horrible and a cruel death. The loss of heaven for Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2. The record tells us there in Ephesians 2 and in verse 5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, willing to give up heaven, really to give up everything for our sake. What about all the suffering that he went through? In Matthew 26, we read about this beginning in verse 67. They spat in his face. They beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands. They said, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? In chapter 27 and beginning in verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him and took the reed and struck him. Have we forgotten everything that he went through? And these are just a few snippets of his trials. The scourging, the horrible punishment, even the life that he lived, a life of impoverishment where he had nowhere to lay his head. He was hated by the spiritual rulers. He was made fun of. They tried to destroy him at every turn. Constant conflict and controversy swirled around Jesus in those last few years of his life. Terrible suffering. Of all those spiritual soldiers who went on before us, the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 9, Paul says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men, condemned to death, for we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Friends, the losses that have been sustained by those that have gone on before us in order to keep the truth pure, in order to spread the gospel, in order that there is a church that meets here in Blue Springs, in order that there are faithful brethren meeting here at Southside, we have so much to be thankful for, to remember, in order for us to have the freedom that we have from sin and to be forgiven from sin. And the point of this is that if we will remember this, if we'll have the proper memorial and the proper appreciation, then as a result of that, we'll do everything that we can to retain that freedom. we'll give all diligence and add to our faith, as we saw there in 2 Peter chapter 1. We will add virtue. We will add self-control. We'll add brotherly kindness. We'll do everything in our power. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 11, he says, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." We'll study God's word with more regularity. We'll put God's word in our heart because we'll understand that that's what we have to do to stay pure and to honor the Lord. That's what we've got to do to maintain that freedom. We will flee from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 22, so that we can have no part with the things of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, 1 Peter 2 and in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We'll understand that we've got to not even partake in those things that are going to attack us, things that are going to cause us to stumble. There's some things in this life that are constantly trying to pull us away from God. And because of that, we have total abstinence from those. We will fight the good fight. We'll cast down error, and we will retain the purity of the gospel. Because when we remember these things, it gives us confidence that we can overcome. When we look back and we remember that we have won that fight, that Jesus gave us victory and that He's given that victory to many others, then we'll believe that we can overcome any foe. You know, sometimes when we've overcome sin in our life, as a young person, obeyed the gospel, overcome some addiction or some form of sin, but then later in life, after we have a family, we are challenged maybe with losing family members, with giving up a job or something like that. And we think, I can't do this. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember what we've overcome. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 16, I want you to remember that God said to Israel through Moses, He said, "Also, you shall destroy all the people whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid." He's telling them, you remember what God's done for you in the past, and it will help you to overcome in the future. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes there in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world." He's telling us not to forget. He wants us to not sin, but if we sin, don't get to a point where we feel overwhelmed, that I can't get out of this, I can't overcome this. He says, remember that you have an advocate. There is a way out. There is a way of healing. If we remember, then we will also realize our great debt and our obligation. We will realize why we're here and what we're here for. In Luke 17 and verse 11, it happened as Jesus was going to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Luke 17, now in verse 12. "And as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when He saw them, He said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was as they went that they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And He said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" How quickly we forget that we've been cleansed And the very point of this that Jesus taught here was a lesson of unthankfulness, of forgetting. They went their way. Is that happening with you? Have you allowed your life to become so caught up in the things and the duties and the responsibilities and the busyness of life that you forget to look up to God and to be thankful every day for where you're at, for the peace that passes all understanding, for the fact that you have an open line to pray to God each and every day throughout the day? Have you forgotten the wonderful glories of being a child of God? This weekend, we are to remember the freedom that we enjoy and all the blessings that go with that. We need to make our children mindful of that. We need to be mindful of that. We need to do everything we can to hold on to that freedom. But more importantly than that, we need to remember the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. The truth in Jesus Christ will set us free. Have you forgotten? Has your life been changed through Jesus Christ? Then you need to remember your first love, and you need to turn back to Him and make all things devoted to Him again. And if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you need to come believing in Jesus and understand the wonderful power in His blood. Understand that you cannot remedy your sin alone. You need to come believing in Him as your Savior, as the Son of God. Confess your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins before it's too late. You can do that this morning. All things are ready. Won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.